for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, August 11th, 1969. Christ for the Nation Seminar, Dallas, Texas. This tape was with Dr. Derek Prince speaking on The Inheritance of the Saints in Light.
This is service 2 of 9.
Father Derek Prince.
Thank you. I feel God wants me to get immediately into the Word and to follow on directly from what we have been dealing with in the meetings already. I want to say, because it may slip my mind, that I'm the preacher this evening, and this evening I'm going to deal in an experimental way with entering into your inheritance in Christ and expelling the enemy that occupies areas of your inheritance. Now, I have felt prompted to speak to you out of the Epistle to the Colossians. I pointed out to you that Colossians was written to people who had received the gospel, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, had made a good start in the Christian life, but had then been subjected to other influences which were very subtle, not directly opposed to Christianity, not such things as atheism or communism or forces like that, but forces which in a way were nevertheless more dangerous because less obviously opposed to Christ. And I pointed out that we could trace from the epistle three influences at work in Colossae: the influence of philosophy, the influence of cults, which went back, really, most cases, to Oriental backgrounds, and a kind of imitation Judaism with certain external rites, such as circumcision, and a kind of legalistic taboo system: don't touch this, don't eat that, don't drink that. And so I tried to show you briefly that this is highly relevant to the situation in modern America. Exactly the same influences are at work amongst full gospel people in the United States today. And the great danger is not a total rejection of Jesus Christ. The great danger is just fitting him in a system which does not acknowledge his total uniqueness and his total supremacy. And the Epistle to the Colossians, probably more than any other single epistle in the New Testament, singles out the uniqueness, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and what was achieved by his work on the cross, particularly in relation to the powers of Satan. And I will be trying to bring it out touching these main points, not a complete study of Colossians, but just these vital focal issues. Now today I want to read to you the first 12 verses of the first chapter and deal with this. And I would like to point out to you, before I read, the words with which I will close my reading, which are found at the end of the 12th verse: giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what I'm going to speak about both this morning and this evening is the inheritance of the saints in light. And as I read the verses that precede that 12th verse, I want you to notice beforehand, because it will make it that much more meaningful for you, here is the inheritance of the saints in light. And I'm going to analyze it a little and then speak about the way into it. So reading then in the King James Version, but it doesn't matter really which version we use, commencing at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And as I was studying and meditating upon this passage, God definitely focused my attention on that phrase, the inheritance of the saints in light. And I began to say to myself, how should we define or describe, present this inheritance? And the thought came to me, which I believe came from God, consider the verses that precede this, analyze their content, and you will have the inheritance of the saints in light. And so I did analyze these first 12 verses of this first chapter, and although this may sound just a little dry in a way, if you will give your intellectual attention for a few moments, you'll find that you'll be rewarded. I went back to the original Greek simply to avoid different translations in English of the same Greek word, which in some measure obscure the complete pattern. And I took the adjectives, the nouns, and the verbs that occur and analyzed them. And I discovered that the inheritance of the saints in light is entirely in light. There is not one shadow of darkness anywhere in this inheritance. There is not anything, not one breath of the negative. There is not one faint shade from Satan's kingdom that can cross over into the inheritance of the saints in light. It is in light. There is no darkness. Light has power over darkness. Where light prevails, darkness cannot exist. And now, with that in mind, consider the words that Paul uses, taking first of all the adjectives and the nouns. We have the word holy. Now, in the King James Version, the word saint is often used to translate the word holy, but it is the adjective holy. And this occurs three times in these 12 verses. We have the adjective faithful or believing, and the noun faith, which are basically precisely the same concept, three times. We have the noun grace twice. We have the noun peace once. We have the noun love and the adjective beloved, which again are precisely the same concept, three times. We have the noun hope once. The noun truth twice. The noun the gospel or the good news once. The word wisdom once. The word understanding, once. The word power and the verb to be empowered, which again are precisely the same concept, twice. The word might or strength, once. The word glory, once. The word endurance, once. The word long-suffering, once. The word joy, once. And the word light, once. And then you take the words that are formed from all, and you get the word always once, and the word all seven times. That's eight times. It's all. Everything in it is all. There's nothing which is partial. It's all total. It's total peace, total love, total joy, total light. Everything is total. It's a very large number of times for the word all to occur in those verses. Eight times in 12 verses. You take the nouns, the main verbs used, and you have the word to give thanks twice, to pray twice, to bear fruit twice, and to increase twice. Now, I have them in summary form written before me, and it's easier for me to grasp them. But I'm going to say them again. because I don't know any way really of making clearer some fact, a fact that some Christians are very unsure about. The inheritance of the saints in life is in light. It's all good. There is nothing bad in it. There is nothing dark. There is nothing negative. This is our inheritance. Let me take, just give you the result of this analysis once again. Holiness occurs three times. Faith occurs three times. Love occurs three times. Grace twice. Truth twice. Power twice. Praying twice. Giving thanks twice. Bearing fruit twice. Growing or increasing twice. And then the other key words that occur once each are peace, hope, good news, wisdom, understanding, strength, glory, endurance or steadfastness, long-suffering, joy, and light. And then tying it all together, the word all, eight times. Take a look, for instance, at verses 9, 10, and 11. Just let your eye, I would say, feast upon these verses for a moment. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled. I could have really chosen the word fill. That would have been another good word to add, because it's really in line with the word all. It's not just have a little bit of it somewhere in you, but be totally taken over by, filled in every area with, what? The knowledge of His will. In all, not some wisdom, but in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I believe the word all and spiritual should go with both. In all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Now the word wisdom in the scriptures is directive. Wisdom directs. Understanding discerns. And so we have direction and discernment. Then the 10th verse, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing God in every aspect of your life without a single exception. Being fruitful in every good work. Not just a few areas of your life that are producing fruit, but fruit coming forth from every area of your life. Your spiritual life, your mental life, your physical life, your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, your relationships in the church, in every area, bringing forth fruit and good work. Increasing, continually gaining in the knowledge of God. The 11th verse is astonishing. Strengthened with all might. But the two words are the same in Greek, so I like to say empowered. And it's a present, continuous tense, being continually empowered. That's what Brother Rannigan pointed out. It's not I spoke in tongues 30 years ago, but what's happening now? Am I now, at this moment, still being continually empowered? The Greek word is dunamis, the same word that Jesus used in relation to receiving the Holy Ghost. He shall receive dunamis, power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Here it is, being continually empowered with all power, according to the might of His glory. The word glorious is a noun, not an adjective. And I would point out to you that the glory of God is the Spirit of God. In other words, God's glory is His presence made sensibly perceptible to human beings. And that is the Holy Spirit. You compare Romans 1:4 and Romans 6:4, you find that the resurrection is attributed to the Spirit of holiness in Romans 1:4 and to the glory of God in Romans 6:4. So the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, is the glory of God. So what is the power that empowers us with all power? It's the power of God's glory, the power of God's Spirit within us, sensibly present. There is a sense in which we receive things by faith, but when the glory comes, that's not faith. That's sense. That's present experience. It affects my physical being. And I'm glad it was the God of glory that revealed Himself to Abraham right back in the beginning, God's calling out a special people for Himself. How did Abraham know it was God? By His glory. It says, the God of glory appeared unto your fathers the other side of the flood and called him. unto all patience. The better translation would be endurance. Patience has changed its meaning in the English language since 400 years ago, 300 years ago. And the correct meaning is endurance. What we call patience is this word long-suffering. But endurance comes before patience. Endurance is vital. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you in an all endurance and mighty signs and wonders. The distinctive first mark of the apostolic ministry is not the signs and wonders, though they are there, but it's the character mark. It's endurance. When others give up, the apostle goes on. When others forsake him, he remains true. And this is one of the great attributes of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's endurance. I'm going to read that verse in the Prince version. Now, don't take me too seriously. People have come up and asked me for the version afterwards, but I just bring it out as I'm preaching. Verse 11, being continually empowered with all power by the might of his glory unto all endurance and patience with joyfulness. Now, you can't live out the joyfulness. Because some people can endure and be long-suffering, but they do it without any joy. But it's victory when you can have patience with joyfulness. That's victory. And then verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet. But the Greek is made us capable, made us able to inherit or enter into or share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been made capable by God of entering in to this inheritance. It's not something far away and remote, which is dangled before our eyes, but which we cannot have access to. God has made us capable of entering into this inheritance. It's our inheritance. It's the allotted portion prepared by God for all his people. And my conviction is every Christian, every child of God, has a right to every area of this inheritance. This is the inheritance of the saints in light. I won't go over that analysis of words again, but I think I'll just read them. They're so good. They sound nice. Without any details, just think of these words. Holiness, faith, grace, peace, love, hope, truth, good news, wisdom, understanding, power, strength, glory, steadfastness, patience, joy, light, giving thanks, praying, bearing fruit and increasing. Now, you have to agree with me, there's not one shadow of anything negative in all that. And you can read these 12 verses through for yourself. You cannot find one hint of the negative. Now, I was born a negative person. I say people are either born optimists or pessimists. And I know I was born a pessimist, brought up to be a pessimist. And in my family, it was almost a sin to be an optimist. And I had to learn by the study of God's word and self-discipline that pessimism had no place in the Christian life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll come to that maybe later in this same epistle. There is no darkness in the inheritance of God's people. It is all light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is very essential that we grasp this. You've got to see it and grasp it for yourself. Darkness has no place whatever in your life as a Christian. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light, the scripture says. All right, this is our inheritance. Now, I want to speak about the next stage of this revelation of God, the way into this inheritance. And I want to say there is only one way into this inheritance. And it's stated in the next two verses. Following on, verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. But I want to point out to you that you do not qualify for the inheritance of the saints in light until you acknowledge that you needed to be delivered from the power of darkness. There is no person who is an exception to this statement here this morning. You haven't any possibility of entering into the inheritance of the saints in light until you first acknowledge that you were under the power of darkness and you had to be delivered, and there was no other way out but the way of deliverance. In modern English, I think the word would be rescued. You have to be rescued out of the grip of the devil, for you were in the hand of the devil. By nature, by will, by act, by guilt, you were in the devil's territory. You were under his authority. The word power really means authority. You may say, how could it be that the devil would have authority? The answer is, there's only one source of authority, and that is God. And ultimately, the devil's authority originated with God. But the devil usurped it and turned it against God. But nevertheless, don't be in any uncertainty about this. Darkness has power. Let no one fool you about that. You go to a country such as Mexico, which I've never been in, and tell the people that there is no part of darkness, they'll laugh at you because they know far too well. You go to Palestine, you go to Africa, the people know the power of darkness. It is absolutely ridiculous to try to persuade them that there isn't any power in darkness. They know it. They've lived under it for centuries. What you have to tell them is you can be delivered from it. There is a way out of it. But first of all, you've got to acknowledge, and you may be a good, pious, respectable, good-living church member here, but you need deliverance from the power of darkness every bit as much as the naked heathen or the idol worshiper. You were in the devil's hand. There's only one way out. It's the way of deliverance. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. You were in the hand of the enemy, the devil. You had to be redeemed. And notice the word redeem occurs here. In whom, the Son of God, we have redemption through his blood. The price of redemption has been paid. It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the blood of Christ had never been shed, there would be no possibility of redemption for any person in the entire human race. There is no other means of redemption but the blood of Jesus Christ. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, of silver or gold, from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And if you will not accept the absolute necessity of the shedding of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, there is no redemption for you. There is no deliverance for you. You cannot enter into this inheritance any other way but by the way of deliverance and redemption through the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross. But when you accept this way, which is through the cross, then notice, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. You are no longer subject to the power of darkness. Satan no longer has any rights over you in any area of your life. Everything that is yours and everything that God has given you is no longer in the devil's territory. This extends much further than your inner spiritual life. It extends to your mental life, your physical life, your family, your ministry, and even the material things with which God has endowed you for his service, of which you are a steward. As long as you are a steward of those things for God, they are not under the devil's control. It is stated here that God hath translated us, carried us right over out of this realm of the power of darkness into a kingdom, which is the kingdom ruled by God's Son, and it's ruled in love. And the great, basic, overruling law of all other laws in this kingdom is the law of divine love. And it is through the blood of Jesus that we have access into this. There is no other way. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, I am the way by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He also said in the same 10th chapter, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the door. Now listen, for some considerable time, I exercised my mind on how could Jesus be both the door and the shepherd, because they're two entirely distinct things. And the answer that I have found and which satisfies me is that Christ on the cross is the door. The risen Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. But you have no right to be in that fold if you do not enter by the door, which is Jesus Christ crucified on your behalf for your sin. Now Jesus said this. He said, if any man climb up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now today, in almost all Christian circles, we have many thieves and robbers. We have many people that want to be in the inheritance, but they don't want to come by the only God-appointed way, the door, Jesus Christ. And if you think that you can be in this inheritance by any other means, the Bible says you are a thief and a robber. And let me suggest briefly some of the means that people sometimes seek to use to get into this inheritance. You see, this inheritance has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And it is absolutely true, you're cheating if you try to be there by any other way. Now, there are some people that try by the way of church membership. There are others that try by different forms of ritual, baptism, confirmation, and other such things. But I have particularly in mind this morning those that try by false mental and psychological discipline, expanding the power within you, cultivating your ego, developing your mental faculties. They are very, very subtle and very, very dangerous. And they're so like the real thing, it's extremely hard to tell the difference. But I have dealt with people that had to be delivered from demons that were the demons of cultivating your mental faculties, of enlarging your personality, of positive thinking. You see, there's a tremendous difference when you analyze it. These things say you've got something good in you, and if you just learn to cultivate it and learn, turn it loose and exercise it, you're going to have power. You're going to be a kind of super person. That's a lie from the devil. You have nothing good in you. Paul said, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, my carnal Adamic nature, there dwelleth no good thing. The Bible says that you are corrupt. Every area of your personality, through the influence of sin, is corrupt. You have nothing good to bring. You, if you attempt to develop your personality, your ego, your thoughts, your inner sensitivity. And there's a new phrase used about once every 6 months now. But they're basically all the same idea. You are doing no other than Cain. When he brought to God the very best that he could grow out of the ground. But he deliberately ignored the fact that God had told him the ground was cursed. And you are under a curse from which you cannot be delivered. Except through Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ on the cross was made a curse for you. And there is no other way. And if you seek to climb up some other way, you're a thief and a robber. You don't belong. You can cultivate your ego, your personality, your thought life. You can go in for these disciplines such as yoga. And I've been a yogi. I am not theorizing about things I don't know. To me, this is the most deadly and subtle deception that is coming over the full gospel people of America at the present time. I'm not talking about people outside. I'm talking about full gospel people, whether they're Presbyterians, Baptists, or whatever they are, Assemblies of God. And I'm going to talk some more about them this evening. If you don't want to hear, don't come, because it certainly won't suit you. I'm going to talk about full gospel witches this evening. That's what I intend to do. My mind may be changed in the meanwhile, but I have it in mind to tell you about witchcraft inside full gospel circles. There is only one way. It does not inflate the ego. It does not make you a big and wonderful person. It kills the ego. It's the death of the old man. Our old man, with all his talent, all his abilities, all his cleverness, all his theology, was crucified with him on the cross. You know what you are? In God's sight, you're a criminal. You know for whom the middle cross was made? Do you know that? Have you ever stopped to think? It was made for Barabbas. You realize that? At the last moment, there's a switch. Jesus took the place of Barabbas. But let me tell you one more thing the Holy Ghost told me. Jesus took your place, didn't he? So you're Barabbas. That's what you are. You're a convicted criminal. But if you're really that refined, cultivated, delightful, intellectual, fascinating person that you think you are, it would be a shame to put you to death. Go on living. This is not a compulsory death. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down if I wish. And this is true, the death that I'm speaking about, the death of the cross, this entry into the inheritance. You don't have to die. It's voluntary. And furthermore, you will not die until the Holy Spirit shows you that there's nothing good left in you to keep alive. And it takes the Holy Spirit a long while to get that truth home to many of God's people. I know, Paul said, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The difference between some of you and Paul was that Paul knew it and you don't. But it's equally true of you. I was a preacher for quite a number of years before the Lord showed me that I was Barabbas. I was doing a good job, Barabbas preaching. Well, Barabbas could preach, believe me. Don't be deceived about that. He was a man who could stir up and incite the mob. He had the gift of the gab, like some other preachers. But it was Barabbas preaching when I was preaching. God showed me in a dream very clearly. I'm going into the details. He showed me the dream twice. The second time, I asked him who the man was. He said, thou art the man. This is the only way into the inheritance. It's by the cross. It's through the blood of Jesus. I would like to read to you the first four verses of Psalm 35. Now, this is a prayer of David. It's a spirit-inspired prayer of David, and it was answered when Jesus died on the cross. I believe God answered every prayer that David ever prayed, and many of them were answered in the Messiah, David's son. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. You have people that strive with you. You know that? You have people that fight against you. You have enemies, multitudinous, invisible, clever enemies, merciless, ruthless, incapable of one good thing. Their consciences are seared with a hot iron, but you have them. They're all around you. You're never free from the threat of their attack. Never, at any time, day or night. You read the book of Psalms and see how many, many times David speaks about his enemies. David said, God, do something about my enemies. Verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I'll stop there. Do you know when God answered that prayer? Finally, completely, on the cross. That's when God came down and drew out shield and buckler and spear, took up the battle on behalf of poor, weak, sinful, lost humanity, and stopped the way against those that persecute our souls, and said, I am thy salvation. And I want to tell you this, and it's exactly in line with the message of Colossians. At the cross, the devil's territory ends. He has no rights whatever beyond the cross. On the one side of the cross is the power of darkness, and on the other side of the cross is the inheritance of God's children in light, and it's all light. The light is all light. The darkness is all darkness. They cannot mix. But if you come to the cross, and if you understand and receive by faith what Christ did for you on the cross, he stopped the way. The devil cannot get past the cross. He cannot get under it. He cannot get over it. He cannot get round it. He cannot get through it. The cross puts stop to the devil. It's God's great red stop sign. And when the devil comes to the cross in your life, he jams on his brakes and skids to a stop. He has to stop. We have to understand the cross. We have to live in the shadow of the cross. We have to appropriate what is done for us on the cross. This is our inheritance, made possible by the cross. made possible by redemption through the blood of Jesus. But if we don't understand, we don't live in the right relationship to the cross, then we don't appropriate our inheritance. Now I want to make one more statement in relation to our inheritance. One further truth I want to bring out this morning, and this will be the last. Acts chapter 20, and just the last few verses there, or not the last few, but near the end. This is Paul's farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And I just want to read to you from verse 28 through verse 32. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And notice, every Christian, every person that's in a position of ministerial responsibility, it's to yourself first, then to the flock. You cannot lead others where you're not willing to go yourself. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed or shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice this clear statement in the book of Acts of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Some people suggest that this was a later thought, but you find that God purchased the church with his own blood. The blood of God purchased the church. And this is in the writings of Luke, not of Paul. It's worth bearing it in mind. Here's a clear statement of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And if that statement causes you any problems, you need help. And I know this, now listen, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. It should be, not after them. The emphasis is on getting people to follow me. Now notice this startling statement by Paul made to these elders. I know two things are going to happen after my departure. Grievous wolves, false teachers, deceivers, people that prey on the Church of Jesus Christ are going to enter in. And worse still, also out of your own number, you elders, you leaders, there are going to arise those that will begin to teach perverse, crooked, false things for the sake of getting disciples after themselves. You see, when you preach the simple truth, it isn't so exciting. But when you have some new revelation, some special doctrine, then you can get people following you and not the Lord. You've heard what I've said, and I'll say it again. God, keep me from the higher truth, the higher light, and the deeper truth. I don't have a special revelation. Thank God I don't need one. I've got the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Now I need the continual revelation of the Holy Spirit on the Scriptures, but that's going to keep me busy. But here's the truth, see? And let's notice it, because again, this is happening all over America today. This is not out of date. Therefore watch, be on your guard, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then what did Paul say? What would you say in that position? Here were the men you loved, the men you'd labored for, the men you'd risked your life for, probably the crowning achievement of your ministry. For I believe the church at Ephesus was probably, at that time at least, the greatest single evidence of the apostolic ministry of Paul. And now he says, I know false teachers are going to come in amongst you, and some of you yourselves are going to go off the line and lead others astray. What did he say? So I've changed my itinerary, and I'm going to stay here and see it doesn't happen. No, I'm still going to leave. Now, what was Paul's remedy for this situation? And this is what I'm going to leave you with now. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is the great means whereby you appropriate your inheritance? First of all, it's through the way of the cross. Secondly, it's by the word of God's grace. It is the word of God that is going to bring you into your inheritance. And you know the great reason why God's people are not in the inheritance of the saints in life? One single simple word, it's ignorance. And what is the reason? Because they have no knowledge. And you know the basic sin that produces ignorance? Laziness. And you find one good word said in the Bible for laziness. Come and show me. I've never found one. Laziness is condemned far more than drunkenness. In fact, there are two sins of contemporary full gospel Christians, which receive far more severe condemnation than drunkenness. You know what they are? Laziness and gluttony. Well, there we close.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.